There it is. Look at that. I'd love to say that's a first for me. Maybe a first at this church. I did that before once where I walked up here and went, huh, nothing on the pulpit. Okay, we're good to go now. So let me pray so that at least I can refocus, we can refocus, and we'll take a time in God's word together. God, thank you for being bigger than our problems, bigger than the things that get in our way, the things that cause us to struggle, the things that cause us to suffer. God, your grace and your mercy are just outstanding. So thank you, Lord, for your presence with us, the promise of your presence with us always through faith in your Son. Lord, we want to understand your word rightly this morning. We want you to be the one to make it clear to us. And so I pray, God, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that you would help us to handle it rightly, and Lord, more than just understand it, that you would help us to see how relevant and applicable your word is to our lives right now today. And I thank you again, Lord, for this time, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, past couple of weeks have been kind of rough for me and Julia. Our dog, Logan, got sick about 3 weeks ago, and things just continued to get worse, and after multiple vet visits and a variety of things to try and help him out, he just kept getting worse, and finally they determined that he had cancer in a number of organs, and so Friday we had to say goodbye to him, which, you know, he's a dog, I know, but you love your dogs, you love your pets, and it's just a reminder that regrettably death is a part of life in this fallen world. People we love, pets we love, we lose things. And, you know, the loss of a pet is just one of those things that can cause us grief, cause us to grieve. I know that there are many of you, or at least a number of you here this morning, that are grieving through your own struggles and losses, and some much more significant than the loss of a pet. There are those of you who have lost loved ones. There are some of you who are grieving broken relationships, some that are experiencing significant health struggles and suffering through health problems, and still others that are struggling financially in one way or another. It's in these sorts of moments that I think we really do well to remind ourselves of God's grace, that God is gracious with us. Life's struggles can seem overwhelming when we're neck deep in them, when we are in the moment, when it seems like everything is pressing in. Life's struggles can just feel like they're going to swamp us, and we find ourselves maybe giving in to discouragement, depression, anxiety, worrying about what's going to happen next or what if it doesn't happen. And we can find ourselves wondering, where is God's grace now? Will God show me his grace even right here in this moment? So can I just assure us all that God's grace is present here and now, and it is available to every one of us. This morning, I want us to take a look at Paul's example to us in his letter to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is where I want to take us this morning. I want us to see that God's grace wasn't just available and sufficient for Paul, but that it is presently available and sufficient for us all, no matter what we may be going through. And just to kind of give us a little bit of a preview of where we're going, in the text we're going to look at, Paul begins by explaining the sufficiency of God's grace in recalling an unsolicited problem. Paul was given a thorn in the flesh, is what he called it, something that made his life difficult. It was a struggle that he didn't desire by any means. And he wants us to see that God's grace is sufficient for unsolicited problems. That'll be the first thing we see. God's grace is sufficient for unsolicited problems. We then see how Paul responded to this unsolicited problem. He engaged in unrelenting prayer. He brought his problem to God, persevering in prayer, asking God to take it away. And here we see that God's grace should drive us to unrelenting prayer. That's where God's grace should drive us, to unrelenting prayer. Well, God answered Paul's prayer, but maybe not as he may have wanted. Paul relates to us God's unexpected provision. Rather than taking the problem away, God sustained him through it. So God's grace shows up in unexpected provision. Sometimes God's grace shows up in unexpected provision. And Paul's experience was that even though God didn't answer in the way he expected, the answer was good. So good, in fact, that Paul finds himself content, experiencing God's undeniable peace. And that's the fourth thing that we'll find in our text, that God's grace leaves us with undeniable peace. God's grace leaves us with undeniable peace. So can we experience everything Paul did? Is God's grace sufficient for unsolicited problems? Should God's grace drive us to unrelenting prayer? Can God's grace show up in unexpected provision? And will God's grace leave us with undeniable peace? In a word, yes. Yes. So let's look at Paul's experience together. Open your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's page 1046 if you're using one of the Bibles there in the rack in front of you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want us to focus on the paragraph that begins in verse 7. The passage opens with Paul helping us to see that God's grace is sufficient for unsolicited problems. Take a look at verse 7 with me. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. He writes, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations," and let me stop us there for a moment, because we're coming into the middle of a paragraph and we say, okay, well, wait, what revelations is Paul talking about? We need context. The revelations that Paul is talking about actually are in the first six verses of chapter 12. In fact, throughout the entire previous chapter, chapters 11 and 12, Paul is defending himself as an apostle, defending who he is, God's calling on his life, what God is doing or has called him to do. He's defending himself as an apostle against some false teachers that have infiltrated the Corinthian church. And we've been in Galatians. We're almost finished with our study in Galatians. It sounds a lot similar to what was going on there. There were some false teachers of sorts that had come in there that were trying to convince people that Jesus wasn't enough to be saved, that you needed to follow the Jewish law. Here, these false teachers have elevated themselves in the eyes of the Corinthians, tried to make more of themselves and less of Paul. They've pointed out their own greatness. They have pointed out their own self-sufficiency while pointing to Paul and saying, he's weak by comparison. Look how much better we are at what we're doing. Paul responded by relating an experience here in the beginning of chapter 12 that he had had some 14 years earlier, but he tells about it in such a way so as not to call attention to himself, kind of refers to himself in the third person here. I know a man, I know a guy who experienced all of these things, and he proceeds to list out some of these just marvelous experiences that he had had. But here in verse 7, we realize it was indeed Paul who had had these experiences. And all because of these experiences, he now had this unsolicited problem. So look at verse 7. Let's read the whole thing. He says, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. One of the things that I find interesting, one of the things actually I really appreciate about what Paul says here, is that we really have no idea what his thorn in the flesh was. He doesn't spell it out for us. There's plenty of ideas, don't get me wrong, but truthfully, for as dogmatic as some scholars seem to be about it, we really don't know for certain what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. Some have suggested his thorn in the flesh was some form of temptation, a temptation of the devil. Others say it was the opposition from his adversaries that they proved to be a thorn in the flesh. There are scholars who think it had to do with some sort of physical affliction or pain, such as eye trouble or migraines or malaria, things that some scholars suspect that Paul might have struggled with. Still others suggest maybe it was some form of spiritual or psychological distress. The fact is, Paul doesn't tell us what it was. He doesn't go into specifics. And I think, actually, by God's grace, that allows us to make a much broader application of the truth which comes out of this passage. If we knew specifically that it was, say, an eye problem, then we'd say, okay, well, God gives grace for eye problems, apparently. God's grace is bigger than that. And so Paul doesn't tell us what his specific problem was, because that's not his point. His primary concern instead was to point to the grace of God. And he's more interested in explaining, especially here in verse 7, three other things. First, he lets us know what was the cause of the problem. It was the surpassingly great revelations he had received from God. That really good thing that God had done for him ended up bringing into his life unsolicited problems. He also twice explains the purpose of the problem. The purpose was to keep him humble. The purpose of the problem, the thorn in the flesh that he was given, was to keep him from exalting himself. And then thirdly, he points us towards the origin of the problem. Not the cause, but where did it come from? What quarter? It was, here's really interesting, it was sent by Satan, but it was given by God. That's a bit of a paradox, isn't it? How could Paul call the problem a messenger of Satan, and yet at the same time acknowledge that God was the ultimate source behind this problem? He says that it was given to him because of the revelations God had already shown him in order to keep him humble. That was part of the purpose behind him receiving this thorn in the flesh. And I think what we're meant to see here is simply God's sovereignty in action. Satan's attacks can still be used by God for his ultimate purposes. God can redeem, matter of fact, God can redeem everything in our lives for his good purposes according to his will. So here, Paul found himself under attack by a messenger of Satan, he says. But God used that attack for God's own purposes in Paul's life. He used that to keep Paul from exalting himself due to the amazing experiences he had had. Perhaps in Paul's mind, he's thinking, you know, it would have been really easy for me to kind of glory in myself, to reflect on this amazing experience of being caught up in the Spirit and to have seen these wonderful revelations of God and to think, man, I must be a pretty good Christian. Look at what God did for me. Look at what I got to do. And it might have allowed him to become spiritually prideful. And so Satan brings these attacks against Paul, and God says, I'm going to use that to keep you humble, to keep you from exalting yourself. And I think this whole thing here reveals what I would say is a really wonderful truth. Satan is ultimately under God's control. He's under God's thumb. He can't do anything that God doesn't give him enough leash to do. It's not that you have God and Satan as equal and opposite powers waging an eternal battle. Not even close. Satan is that tiny little snarling teacup chihuahua on the end of a string that, you know, just a mild yank on the string from God, and, you know, he comes too. Satan can't do anything he wants without God's permission, and God can still use whatever Satan does to suit his own purposes. Do you ever experience unsolicited problems in your life? I do. I spent these last couple of weeks for me and Julia. Nothing we were looking for. Unsolicited problems show up in all kinds of ways. Small ways, big ways, leaky pipe under the sink, flat tire, losing your credit card, misplacing your keys, sudden layoffs at work, a miscarriage, cancer diagnosis. Those are the kinds of things, funny how even the small ones sometimes, if it's been a day already, that one little thing can be like the last thing that feels like, that's it, I've had it, I'm done. I'm completely overwhelmed. These things can throw us for a loop. We can find ourselves anxious, and we fret over what might happen or what already did happen. And if we're not careful, we can lose sight of the fact that God is sovereignly still in control. So what do we do in times like that? Well, again, Paul is a great example to us here because he shows us that God's grace should drive us to unrelenting prayer. How did Paul respond? How did he handle it? He prayed. Look at verse 8. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. It's pretty simple and straightforward, isn't it? Paul was persistent in prayer. Three times Paul implored the Lord about his thorn. Now, I suppose it could be that Paul is speaking literally here, that he prayed literally three separate times, three separate occasions he prayed about this problem. I think it's also possible that Paul is using that a little bit more figuratively for just kind of indicating that I prayed about it. My prayers had a beginning, a middle, and an end, and I prayed about it. I brought it before the Lord and asked him to take it away from me. The point, though, is really easy to grasp. The point is that Paul prayed persistently, unrelentingly, earnestly. He prayed to the Lord, asking God to take this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, asking God to take that away from him. It's clear that he was genuinely concerned to seek God's help in this problem. And by his prayer, he acknowledges that it is only the Lord, it is only Jesus, it is only God himself who could help him here. It's exactly what we should do too when we're facing our problems. We should pray persistently for God's help. Unrelenting prayer. Don't be content to just mention it to God once, you know, in those prayers before you drift off in the middle of them, falling asleep at night. Don't be content to do it once or twice or even three times, whatever it is. Keep going. Pray persistently, unrelentingly. Pray with fervor. Continue to seek the Lord's answer until you have it. Well, God did answer Paul's prayer, though not in the way he maybe had hoped God would answer his prayer. Verse 9 helps us to see that God's grace shows up in unexpected provision. At least in Paul's case here, and I think many times in our own lives, God's grace shows up in unexpected provision. Paul's prayer was that God would remove this thorn in the flesh. God, just take this away from me, please. Please remove this from me, this messenger of Satan. God answered Paul's prayer, but not by removing the thorn. Take a look at the beginning of verse 9. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. This portion right here of verse 9, this is really the main point of this paragraph. This is what Paul is kind of putting right in the middle here as his main point. Really, it's the main point of what Paul would call his fool's speech through chapters 11 and 12 as he kind of tries to argue that, no, I am genuinely an apostle of Christ, and he lays out his credentials. He says, it's foolish for me to speak this way, but I have to do this to basically defend myself. So this is the point of it all here. It's actually you could almost say this is the main point of 2 Corinthians in total. It's a crucial thing for every Christian to remember. God's grace is sufficient for you. When you are weak in the face of problems, when you are down because of the suffering you are experiencing, when you find yourself wavering on the brink of succumbing to temptation, in your weakest moments, God's grace is sufficient to see you through that. His power is perfected in our weakness. God's strength is what he promises us. This gives glory to God, because when our lives make it obvious that we didn't get ourselves through, that it wasn't in my strength that I managed to get through this, when our lives just make that really clear, then God gets the glory. And I say, you know, there's no way I could have gotten through this if it wasn't for God giving me his grace and strength to do it. That gives God glory. This is what God wants us to take away from this text. I firmly believe that his grace is sufficient to sustain you no matter what you may be suffering. Okay, if there's nothing else you hear this morning, I want you to take that home with you. God's grace is sufficient to sustain you no matter what you may be suffering. I don't often talk about the Greek or the Hebrew of the text, but the tense of the Greek verbs that Paul is using here are really important for us, because he writes this as something that is a present reality that continues on into the future. That's the tense of the verb, that it's real right now and it continues to be real into the future. God's grace is right now, in this moment, sufficient for you, and will be all the way into the future, whatever it is you may be facing. His power is right now being perfected in your weakness, in my weakness. That's where God's power right now is being perfected, and that will continue into the future, no matter what our weakness may be. God's grace is sufficient to sustain you no matter what you may be suffering. His grace is sufficient to uphold you. It is sufficient to strengthen you. It is sufficient to comfort you. God's grace is sufficient to redeem you from the consequences of your sin, to redeem your problems, and to even make those problems in your life somehow useful in God's plan in your life. God's grace is sufficient to help you triumph over whatever problem it is you may be facing right now. It is sufficient to bring you out of the problem. It is sufficient to bring you through 10,000 problems just like it. It is sufficient to bring you all the way home to heaven at the end of the days he gives you under the sun here. Whatever would be good for you, God's grace is sufficient to give you that goodness. Whatever would harm you, God's grace is sufficient to help you turn away from it. At this very instant, God's grace is sufficient. Not just in the past, not just for the future. God's grace is sufficient right now to sustain you through whatever you may be suffering. Your weakness may be physical, it may be relational, it may be financial, it may be structural. You may feel completely powerless to do anything about whatever it is you are suffering through right now. But you are not. You are not powerless. God's grace is sufficient to sustain you, no matter what you may be suffering. So call out to the Lord. Isn't that an incredibly reassuring promise? God's grace is sufficient no matter what. But does God's sufficient grace, does that always satisfy us? Believe it or not, no, it doesn't. We often want more, don't we? We find sometimes feeling like it's not enough. We want God to answer us, yes, but sometimes even God's answer isn't enough. We want him to answer our way. We want him to answer the way we want him to answer. Max Lucado wrote a book called In the Grip of Grace. And in that book, he tells a story which I think wonderfully illustrates the sufficient grace of God. Here's the scene. You and I and a half dozen other folks are flying across the country in a chartered plane. All of a sudden, the engine bursts into flames and the pilot rushes out of the cockpit. We're going to crash, he yells. We've got to bail out. Good thing he knows where the parachutes are because we don't. He passes them out, gives us a few pointers, and we stand in line as he throws open the door. The first passenger steps up to the door and shouts over the wind, "Could I make a request?" "Sure, what is it?" "Is there any way I could get a pink parachute?" The pilot shakes his head in disbelief. "Isn't it enough that I gave you a parachute at all?" So the first passenger jumps. The second steps to the door. "I'm wondering if there's any way you could ensure that I don't get nauseated during the fall." "No, but I can ensure that you will have a parachute for the fall," the pilot says. Each of us comes with a request. Each receives a parachute. "Please, Captain," says one, "I'm afraid of heights. Would you remove my fear?" "No," he replies, "but I'll give you a parachute." Another pleads with a different strategy. "Couldn't you change the plans? Let's crash with the plane. Maybe we'll survive." The pilot smiles and says, "You don't know what you're asking," and gently shoves the person out the door with their parachute. One passenger wants some goggles, another wants some boots, another wants to wait until the plane is closer to the ground. "You people don't understand," the pilot shouts as he helps us one by one. "I've given you a parachute. That is enough. Only one item is necessary for the jump, and he provides it." He provides the strategic tool in our hands. The gift is adequate, but are we content? No. We're restless, anxious, even demanding. Too crazy to be possible? Maybe with pilots and parachutes, but on earth with people and grace? You know, God hears thousands of prayer requests every second. Some, maybe even many of those are legitimate needs and requests. And we too, though, we, just like the people on the plane in that example, we ask God to remove the fear, to change the plan, and he usually responds with a gentle shove that leaves us airborne, suspended by his grace. God's grace is sufficient to sustain you no matter what you may be suffering. Well, we might say that Paul's thorn in the flesh, well, you know, yes, it was a messenger of Satan, but it was given by God, so that's different. So I guess the question we have to ask then is God's grace only available when the unsolicited problem is given to us by God? No. God's grace includes forgiveness when we sin, forgiveness when we bring those problems on ourselves by our own disobedience, when we find ourselves facing consequences that we rightfully deserve because of what we've done. God's grace is sufficient there too. That doesn't necessarily mean that God will alleviate our circumstances. We may still have to endure the consequences, but God does promise that his grace is sufficient. That his grace is sufficient to forgive us of our sin, that his grace is sufficient to forgive us of our eternal consequences. Sufficient to see us through as we endure sometimes those circumstances and consequences of our own making. If we humble ourselves and come to him in repentance, seeking his sustaining grace, God says he will give it to us. Now, Paul had sought the Lord to alleviate him of the suffering in the flesh he was experiencing, the suffering he had through this thorn in his flesh, but God had said no. Instead, he assured Paul that his grace was sufficient to sustain him no matter what he was suffering. So, Paul no longer prayed about it. He accepted God's answer. You know, I've seen some people point to this passage and use it to talk about unanswered prayers. This wasn't an unanswered prayer. God answered Paul's prayer. Maybe not in the way Paul had hoped or asked, but God did answer the prayer. No, I'm not going to take away your thorn in the flesh, but yes, I'm going to give you my grace, which is sufficient to sustain you. God's grace was truly sufficient. This was the unexpected provision of God in response to Paul's prayer. And that left Paul feeling far better than he did before. Finally, then, Paul shows us that God's grace leaves us with undeniable peace. Take a look again. Let's look at the whole passage here, beginning in verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. These false teachers had been trying to make a big deal about how weak Paul was compared to how good they were. And Paul says here, you know what, I'm content with that. I'm content, in fact, to boast in my weaknesses. This wasn't foolishness. He wasn't denying the reality of suffering. He wasn't denying the presence of problems in his life. He still had that thorn in the flesh. He wasn't taking on the attitude of some of the Stoic philosophers of his day. They denied the reality of external circumstances. They were too spiritually minded. Oh, what we perceive as reality, it's not real. I exist on a higher plane. They affirmed a semi-divine power within themselves to be able to just intrinsically overcome thorns. You know, kind of an old-fashioned power of positive thinking sort of thing. You know, if you don't mind, it doesn't matter. It's mind over matter, right? Paul was not engaging in what we would today call the power of positive thinking. He wasn't just trying to fight off the negative thoughts that came his way every time he experienced whatever this thorn in the flesh was. For Paul, weakness was not the result of failing to control or fight off negative thoughts or influences in his life. Weakness for Paul is real suffering. It is the fact that oftentimes we are powerless in the face of some of the struggles that we find ourselves coming up against, because we exist under the real power and circumstances of sin. We have a sin nature that we are constantly at war with in our own lives. Sin permeates our world, and we find ourselves bumping up against that and struggling against that almost constantly. In ourselves, we cannot subdue sin. Weakness cannot be escaped by just thinking differently. What we need is not more willpower. What we need is the power of God's grace in our lives to be able to make it through those things. When confronted with his thorn in the flesh, Paul doesn't try to think positively. He prays. He prayed about it. This was the grace of God clearly experienced in Paul's life. This was God's peace that surpasses understanding. Look at the things that Paul said he could endure there towards the end of the paragraph. Weakness, insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties. When confronted with suffering, Paul could cry out to God for help. The power of positive thinking has nothing to offer there. The answer to Paul's prayer was God himself. The answer to the power of positive thinking is found in ourself, that I have to figure out a way to overcome it. Positive thinking says I'm stronger than fate. I can deny my circumstances and just choose to make things different. Paul says here, God's power is stronger than anything. Now, let's be careful to understand here. Paul is not glorifying suffering in any way. He's not trying to indicate that suffering is a necessary condition to true spirituality. There have been offshoots of the Christian faith throughout the centuries, even some Christian churches that seem to advocate that suffering is a necessary sign of true spirituality. If you're not suffering, you're not spiritual enough. The experience of Christ's power, it's not a reward, it's not a payment for suffering that we're going through, nor do we need to seek to suffer in some way so that we might experience more of God's grace. Paul isn't boasting in his suffering itself, he's boasting in Christ's sufficiency, God's sufficient grace for every situation. No matter what it is that's being suffered. He's not exalting himself. He is pointing towards and exposing the ultimate power of God and giving us grace for the moment, right now. Just as he's not engaged in the power of positive thinking, so too Paul is not just resigning himself to suffering. He has accepted God's answer and his will, and he is living obediently. He is clinging to God's promise that his grace is sufficient to sustain Paul through whatever it is he may be suffering, even this thorn in the flesh. Friends, that same grace is available to each one of us today. We all experience unsolicited problems in our lives. Things of the devil, the sin of others, things we just don't expect. We also sometimes create our own problems, right? Through our own sinful disobedience. But whatever the source, it should drive us to unrelenting prayer. So let's continue to bring our requests to God. Let's continue to seek his answers, fervently praying about these things. At the same time, let's remember that God's answer is partially found in what is sometimes his unexpected provision. I know I've said before, God answers our prayers. We just need to remember he answers in one of three ways. Sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, sometimes he says wait, or not right now. God answered Paul's prayer, God, please take this thorn in the flesh away from me. No. But my grace is sufficient for you. I will sustain you through this. Not what Paul was maybe expecting. That was God's unexpected provision. Finally, then, let's glorify God as we receive his undeniable peace. It's that peace which Paul says elsewhere surpasses understanding, a peace that there's no way that I should be able to feel at peace right now with what's going on in my life and all of the unanswered questions and no idea of how it's going to turn out. How could I possibly be at peace? Only because God can give it to us by his grace. No other way. It only comes as we recognize and believe along with Paul that God's grace is sufficient to sustain you no matter what you may be suffering. So what will God's grace look like in your life? I can't say for sure. I expect that God's grace in our lives looks as different as the different problems we face from day to day. God's grace in response to that suffering, that problem, that challenge in our life will be unique to that challenge, that problem, that suffering in our life. What I can assure you of is that God's grace will sustain you, no matter what you may be suffering. Let's pray. God, I do thank you for that marvelous grace that you have offered us. A grace that is filled with mercy and love, a grace that was willing to extend to us the offer of forgiveness for our sins, the things that we have knowingly or even unknowingly perhaps done that have violated your standards, your holiness. God, the grace that you are willing to give us right now, a grace that will endure, a grace that is sufficient. Your grace is enough. It is sufficient to sustain us no matter what we may be suffering through. God, help us to hang on to that truth. In those moments where we need your grace most, may we seek you with just unrelenting fervor and prayer, waiting on your answer, waiting on the gift of your grace. And God, I thank you so very much for the love you've demonstrated towards us in Christ, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.